Daniel chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Well, good evening, everyone. Let me pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you still speak through it to us today. So, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear what you want to say to us this evening. Father, help us, or help me especially, not to overread into this passage, but also not to underread. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is our last week in the book of Daniel. I hope you've really enjoyed it. I have. I've really, really, genuinely enjoyed going through this book over the last, was it 9 weeks, Mark, did you say? It's a remarkable story, isn't it? This young man and his friends captured, taken from their home in Jerusalem to this foreign land in Babylon, where they're forced to serve in the king's court. And Daniel actually remained there his entire life. Right, in exile, in a land where foreign gods are worshipped. And yet through all those years, he remains faithful to his God, even in some pretty difficult times as we've been through. You can understand, can't you, why this book throughout history has been a source of much comfort and encouragement for Christians. Right, Christians have held on to this book and the stories and the encouragement from Daniel. And as we've been going through this book, I'm sure you'll have noticed that it's divided into two main parts. We had the stories at the beginning, didn't we? That's in basically up to chapter 6, where we've discovered one truth time and time again. And that is that God is sovereign. He's in control always, always and completely. Even in that fiery furnace, even in the lion's den, he is sovereign. Even when things appear to be going disastrously wrong, God is still the one pulling the strings. And then we moved on to the visions. Now, we were very nervous as preachers kind of doing the visions, as you can imagine. But I'm so glad we did. I've really, really enjoyed going through them. And it would have been easy to stop at the end of chapter 6, wouldn't it? But what the visions do in the book of Daniel is to pull back the curtain a little bit. They give us a glimpse of another reality, a spiritual reality behind what we see in this world. They remind us that this world, that what we can see and touch here, isn't the whole story. Because that is what our world believes, isn't it? That this world is all you get. You could call it a what you see is what you get world. It's a world where, you know, it's human power that defines reality. So if Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeats Jehoiakim, king of Judah, well, that's obviously because he's got the bigger army and the more powerful weapons. That's the logic and economics of our world that we live in. It's the winners are the ones with more power, more money, more influence. And that what you see is what you get mindset leads to a certain way of living here in the world, doesn't it? It leads to valuing the strong and ignoring the weak. It leads to measuring success in terms of things like achievement, status, comfort. It leads to hoarding and wealth. Hoarding wealth, even when, you know, others go hungry. Because it's a worldview that sees only what's visible here. And totally blinded to the fact that there is a God who rules over it all. So what the visions do in the book of Daniel is to pull back that curtain a little bit. They remind us that there is more, another reality beyond the one we can see and touch. A heavenly throne that governs every earthly empire. I love the words of that new song we've been singing, Ancient of Days. That it starts, though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all. We're going to be singing that later as well. Now, when I was younger, I had the good fortune to go skiing. And I remember one day being on the top of the slopes, and my instructor was showing us where we were going to be skiing for that day. And he pointed to the next peak that we were going to be skiing, and he clearly showed us like the route down, the runs we'd be doing, where we'd be stopping for lunch, everything we'd be doing. But beyond that peak, I could see another peak. I could see a much higher mountain in the distance. It actually looked very much like the peak we were going to ski, but even from a distance, you could see that it was bigger. And although it was a bit misty and there were clouds there, I could still see that it towered over everything else there. So I asked him, I said, are we going to be skiing that piece over there, that mountain over there? And he said, no, that, my friend, is Mont Blanc. And skiers like you, with his French accent, will never ski that. Now, I think that picture is going to be helpful as we go through this passage tonight. In fact, that's quite a helpful picture, I think, of prophecy in the Bible in general. It often works like that. You've got a near peak, so things that we can see, our present reality, but that near peak often foreshadows something in the future, a bigger peak in the distance that points to something greater still. That is not a picture from my skiing holiday, by the way. Now, as Mark mentioned last week, chapters 10 to 12 really belong. They're one unit. They belong together. They form one continuous vision that Daniel receives in response to prayer, as we heard last week. And in chapter 11, Daniel's shown an incredibly detailed picture of that first peak, the events that would soon unfold in Israel's history. It's essentially a prophetic outline of the history of the Middle East leading up to around 164 BC, and it is astonishingly accurate. It's so accurate, in fact, that some modern commentators who struggle with the idea of real prophecy have claimed that Daniel must have been written after the events happened. But what Daniel sees in chapter 11 is actually deeply, deeply disturbing. He sees that violent nations would continue to rise and fall. The beast of Babylon would not be the last. Other empires, other beasts would follow, each one crushing and oppressing God's people in turn. And it reaches this crescendo where this we read this contemptible person seizes power. This is a guy we've met in previous weeks, Antiochus IV, and he does the unthinkable. He bans temple worship completely. He rededicates God's temple to Zeus, and he desecrates the altar by sacrificing a pig on it. And day after day, he forces God's people to bow before a pagan idol. If you're a history buff, this is the period in history that gave rise to the Maccabean revolt. And Jewish writings from the time tell us that those who refused to bow were killed in horrific ways. So no wonder, as we heard last week, that Daniel mourned for 3 weeks. He fasted, he refused to put his lotion on, because he'd seen that that suffering of God's people would continue and even intensify. And here's the thing. That cycle that Daniel was shown continues to this day, doesn't it? Babylon wasn't the last oppressive empire. Antiochus IV wasn't the last ruler to seize power for himself to oppress others while exalting his own name. You know, today is the day that we remember all those who've lost their lives in conflict over the years, isn't it? But those conflicts sadly continue to this day. The beasts of Babylon still exist. Just open a newspaper, violence in the Middle East. We've got war in Ukraine. You've got conflict in places like Somalia, Syria, Yemen, Sudan, Ethiopia. The list just goes on and on. And for God's people, persecution continues to this day. I was staggered to hear recently, I think Martin mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, that more than 380 million Christians around the world face persecution or discrimination for their faith. Each year, hundreds of thousands of Christians are forced from their homes and thousands are killed simply for professing Jesus. It's an endless cycle of violence and oppression. It is tragically the story of human history, because it's the story of the human heart. It's the story of my heart, story of your heart. A world that has rejected its creator and crowned itself as king. So by the end of chapter 11, Daniel's question is the same as ours tonight. And it's this: what hope is there? What hope is there? If this cycle of violence and death goes on and on and on, and we see it all around us in our world, don't we? What hope remains for God's people? Well, let's finally open our Bibles and turn to that chapter 12. Because God begins to reveal to Daniel that bigger mountain in the distance. And what he sees there is hope. So first of all, hope of rescue. Verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. See, this cycle of violence and oppression won't last forever. There will be a final battle and a final victory. And at that time, the great archangel Michael is going to stand up. That is such a powerful image, isn't it? Michael standing up. He's getting ready. The time's come. And we read that there will be a time of distress, as has not happened from the beginning of nations. Evil's going to seem stronger than ever. The darkness darker than it's ever been. But God will step in. He will rescue and deliver his people. And not one of his people will be forgotten. Not one name misplaced or erased, because there is a book. And that book contains the names of everyone who belonged to him. That's a precious truth, isn't it, on this Remembrance Sunday, that God always remembers his people. He doesn't somehow forget us or let us fade from his memory. Our names are recorded in indelible ink in his book. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven, Jesus said. So first we see the hope of rescue, that a day is coming when God will deliver his people from every evil power, and day when there will be no more Babylons, no more beasts, no more tyrants, no more oppression, because the one who stands for us in heaven will one day stand again on earth, and all evil will fall at his feet. Secondly, let's have a look at verse 2, the hope of resurrection. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. You know, if there is to be a final victory, it can't just be a victory over earthly empires. It must also be a victory over death itself. Because behind all the violence and pain in our world lies the same root problem. It's our sin and rebellion against God. And from the moment we turned our backs on our Creator and tried to be kings of our own lives, death became the inevitable consequence of our sin. Now, this verse would have immediately taken the original reader back to Genesis chapter 3. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. The inevitable consequence of our sin and rebellion is death. But you know what? Every time we stand at a graveside or lose someone we love, something in us cries, doesn't it? That this is just wrong. That death is an intruder. Deep down, we do feel that this is not how things are meant to be. We were not made for the dust. And God here gives Daniel this glimpse beyond death, a day when those who sleep in the dust will awake, because death will not get the final word. Dust does not win. Do you know what? This is the first clear promise in Scripture of a future physical resurrection, a day when death itself will be undone. It's as though those faint hints of hope first heard in Genesis are now coming into focus. The dust that marked humanity's curse will one day give way to life. The enemy who brought death will not triumph forever. The curse of sin leading to death will be fully reversed. And Daniel's given a glimpse of that day when the dust itself will lose its power and those who sleep will awake to everlasting life. And thirdly, hope of radiance. Let's have a look at verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You see, the hope isn't only resurrection, it's also glorification. God will not just raise his people, he will make them radiant. Those who have remained faithful, those who've held on to him in a dark world are called wise here, and they will shine like the stars, radiant, undimmed. Not just this temporary radiance that burns itself out, not the temporary fame of like our Hollywood stars, but an everlasting radiance forever and ever and ever. You know, our life now is just like this tiny dot compared to the line of eternity that goes on forever and ever. That's why Paul can say in like Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. We will shine like the brightness of the heavens, the splendor of being fully remade in the image of Christ. God-given glory, total restoration. So we see, don't we, that our hope isn't just for resurrection, it's for the life that comes after resurrection. It's what the theologian N.T. Wright calls life after death. And that's a wonderful, wonderful hope, isn't it? You see, God is going to make all things new. He's going to put all things right. He will release creation from its bondage to decay. No more pain, no more sin, no more sickness. A renewed world filled with rescued, resurrected, and radiant people shining like stars forever. That is life in all its fullness. And the question in verse 6 is, well, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? And the answer in verse 7 is, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. So I'm glad we've cleared that up. Now, if you do want to go down the rabbit hole of like numbers and times, there's so many commentaries that you can read that will just go into so many details. It's super interesting. But the point of them all is this, and I think Peter mentioned this a few weeks ago, there will be an end. God will not let this go on forever. It will come to an end. The timing may be hidden, but the outcome is not. He's set the time. So Daniel gets this glimpse of this distant mountain and this greater reality that is to come. And what he sees there is hope. He sees hope of rescue. He sees hope of resurrection and the hope of radiance. But it is only a glimpse for him, isn't it? It's not the full picture. Daniel doesn't know how God's going to work out his purposes here. And it's not surprising then that in verse 8 we read that he didn't understand. And the messenger doesn't seem too keen on giving him any more details, does he, in verse 9? Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. And what Daniel glimpsed here and did not understand, we have seen fulfilled in Jesus. Because Jesus stepped into the dust for us so that one day we could rise from it. He entered our world of sin, pain, and death. As Philippians 2 says, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was the first to awaken from the dust. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, we read in 1 Corinthians. His empty tomb is God's great declaration that death's reign is broken. So we can say with Paul, death has been swallowed up in victory. Dust does not have the final word because Jesus has risen, and one day so will we. You know, Daniel saw a glimpse, but we have a certain hope because Jesus has won that victory on the cross already. And for those who belong to him, their names are written, as Daniel says, in the book of life. They will shine like the brightness of the heavens, radiant, redeemed, and forever secure. So as we come to the end of this amazing book, I do hope you've enjoyed it. The encouragement for us here is actually the same as the messenger gave to Daniel. And the encouragement is simply this. Keep going. Keep going. Keep being faithful to your Lord and King, even if things are tough. Even if it feels like you're just holding on by your fingertips, keep going. You know, the mark of a Christian isn't a life that's just easy. It's not the person who somehow floats over all the trouble, who seems to have everything together, or who's constantly having these amazing spiritual experiences. It's not even the one who like burns brightly for a short season but then fades away. The mark of a true follower of Jesus is the one who endures until the end. It's the one who keeps going. Keeps putting one foot in front of the other through the good times and the hard times. The one who holds on to the truth that God is still sovereign, still in control. And a day is coming when he will rescue his people, when he's going to raise them to new life, and they will shine like the stars forever. You know, life rarely turns out like we expect, does it? It certainly didn't for Daniel. He was taken from his home. He was made to serve in a foreign empire. He was surrounded by idol worship and opposition. Yet through it all, he stayed faithful to God. He kept trusting. He kept praying. He kept going. And that's what faith looks like in the end. It's not perfection. It's not constant triumph. It's keeping going. The quiet courage to keep clinging to God, even when everything else seems to fall apart. Remembering that certain hope of rescue, resurrection, and radiance. So let me finish tonight by reading the final verse as an encouragement. It's an encouragement that Daniel carried through his exile. It's also an encouragement for us. A certain hope that carries us through our life here as well. Verse 13, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Amen.